Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 tonight. And looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, but there's some points in this passage of Scripture tonight that some principles, maybe, that I better say that I think are important. And it, I don't know what some of you may be going through, but when the Lord directs you to something, you just know it's for somebody. And I trust that some of the things that we share here tonight will be something that you can begin to use and grasp in your heart and life as you journey this life, and it may enable you as you're desiring something from God. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 25, and it says, there was a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak, because she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Father, we ask tonight that your Holy Spirit, once again, would just inspire your precious word. Lord, tonight I pray as we look at this woman who touched the paraclete, who touched the hem of your garment, who reached out and received from you tonight, Lord, there will be people in this room tonight, Father, who would be stirred in their spirit and faith would arise in their heart, and they'd reach out tonight and they would touch the word of God. They would reach out and touch you, Lord, and receive in their lives, we pray. We ask this in your name. Amen. I want to talk tonight about having hope in our God. Begin by, maybe I've shared this story before, but it's a story about an orphanage that happened back in Depression time. It's a story told about an orphanage that was seemingly very, very successful in the atmosphere that was created in that orphanage. And people who would go through there for the state noticed that unlike the other orphanages, the children were happy, they played, they seemed contented. It wasn't easy living there, but they did the best they could. And they seemed to be doing well. And so as they got together once a year in the state to talk about what they were dealing with and the reports that they were getting, they sent some people to find out what that particular orphanage was doing that would enable, seemed to be so much better and had such a better atmosphere. And as they interviewed the staff and interviewed the leader, there was a couple of things that became very apparent to them. First of all, is every night when they put a child to bed, they gave them a piece of bread. That piece of bread was for them the next morning. So that child would go to sleep knowing they didn't have to worry about breakfast tomorrow morning because they had the food in their hand. They knew they'd have something to eat for that next day. The adult would also speak to the child and say to them, tomorrow is going to be a better day. And so the kid went to bed with food in their hand and a blessing in their mind saying, tomorrow is going to be a better day. And the children had hope. It made all the difference in the world in their lives. Children had hope. And I have discovered that in our lives, that the gospel is a message of hope. That hope flows from the love of God. As you begin to read the gospel, you discover for today that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a tremendous hope that we have. He said, I have come to save to the utmost. It doesn't matter what you have been, where you have gone, the things that you have done, the sins you have committed, there is hope tonight that even for the vilest of people, there is hope tonight that Jesus can save you and deliver you and set you free. But he also gives us a hope for tomorrow. When he left here and he went to be with his father, he said this. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and get you. And we of the church has lived with this hope for years, with the anticipation, if I don't go by way of the grave, I'll go by the way of the sky. I have this hope and knowledge that I have as a believer that I have somewhere better where I'm going. Hallelujah. And so we have that hope. Getting started in that sense of hope takes some principles that we find in this text tonight. The first principle that we find for this lady as she began her journey of hope is what she said. In verse 28, she thought, and this is her thought, she expressed it, "If I can touch his clothes, I will be healed." There are times you have to take the word of God and begin to speak it aloud. You have to make a proclamation. Let the devil know where you stand. Let the world know where you stand when it comes to the principles of God's word. This lady had this blood issue for 12 years. I'm amazed as I think about this, because if you go back in the book of Leviticus in the 15th chapter, I'm not going to read it, but let me just share you some highlights of what would happen. This lady, anything that she laid on was not considered unclean. Anything that she sat on was unclean. Anyone who touched her bed, touched her seat that she had sat on, would be considered unclean. Whoever touched anything she touched was unclean. And so you can begin to imagine that this lady, because of this issue in her body, this hemorrhaging that was taking place, she was like a leper. She was an outcast. Nobody could be around her. Nobody could touch anything around her, because everything that she touched was made unclean because she was bleeding. And you can think of we can't imagine what it'd be like to live 12 years in such a state of rejection, to live in such a state of being the fact that you were just like poison when you walked into a room. I can't imagine this lady had any self-worth left to her. She must have been totally devastated about what was going on. And worse than that, then the Bible tells us that she had gone and looked for help. She had gone to doctors, and they'd done all kinds of things, and she had suffered, the Bible says, at that. I can just imagine some of the remedies that they would try to perform and give to her. But she had become that social outcast. She must have had some kind of social standing, because she spent all that she had on doctors. And so the family must have been there trying to get to the end, get this thing stopped and be able to deal with it, but it only got worse. And I think in the midst of that, what a terrible place to be. It's a picture to me of people who are tonight that are out there in sin. The sin that they have taken into their lives, the lifestyles they have embraced, the wickedness that surrounds them and enwraps them. They have come to a place, they're thinking that nobody wants them and nobody cares about them, and they live in such a sad way. But somewhere along the way, she begins to hear stories. She begins to hear testimonies. Maybe she even saw somebody who had been touched by Jesus. Somewhere at some point, she began to hear about the hope that Jesus was bringing into the lives of people. You know, we I don't know if we can really grasp the depths that this woman was at. But to imagine, of all the things she's ever heard, now she hears about hope. There is something that can happen in my life. And I ask the question tonight, do you see Jesus as hope? You know, we live in a very affluent society, and we have all kinds of helps and resources and things. But you know, sometimes we're saying, like, how come we don't see God do what he used to do? And I ask the question tonight, do we really have hope? I think we sometimes have just sort of slid along in life, and we've lost hope because we haven't really had to be dependent upon the Lord. We hadn't had to be dependent upon him to do something for us. But we need to see Jesus as hope. We need to believe tonight that he's hope. When we talk to that person that we work with, when we talk to that person who is saying to us, I don't know what I'm going to do, can we look at them and say, but I can tell you about hope? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what he can do? And there one day while Jesus was nearby, she said, if I can touch him. What are you saying? What's the words coming out of your mouth? Are you people of negativity, or are you people of faith? Is your cup half full or half empty? You know, sometimes as people, and living here in Southwest Nova, there's a tendency to be negative. I've lived here a number of years, and don't get mad at me. But you only have to go down the wharf in 1st of November, and you hear negativity. Price of lobsters not good. Markets are not looking good. Don't know how we're going to make it. Got all this expense. And last number of years, I've worked in the lobster industry, and I just hear negativity. Huh. And me being me, I sometimes stir the pot. You know, I'm not going to go any further than that. What we say. Faith begins with what we say. I believe. When we begin to open our mouth and begin to speak forth, we begin to say the word of God. Faith begins with what we say. A lot of times people, you know, I think of that guy that came to Jesus one day, and Jesus said, do you think I can do it? And he says, Lord, I believe, but I love the powerful thing that he said behind it. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes I find myself praying that, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because in my natural man, I am struggling to believe. I just don't have it. I need God. I need you to help me. Faith begins with the pronouncement, I can believe. It is time for the world to hear God's people begin to say and begin to proclaim Jesus is the hope that is there that we're looking for. So say it. Secondly, do it. This woman gets up and she goes to where Jesus is. And I was going over this again this afternoon, and I was thinking about this. She went where she didn't belong. Do you ever go where you don't belong? Sadly, there's people out there tonight who think they don't belong. They don't come here because they don't think they belong here. They don't talk to you because they don't think they belong. They don't think they can connect with you because they don't think they can belong. But this woman went where she didn't belong. She didn't belong in the crowd. She didn't belong getting anywhere near Jesus. She was not even supposed to touch him. But see, hope was stirring in her spirit, and she wasn't content to stay there. She had to go. Something rose up within her, and she begins to go, and she went where she didn't belong, and she even broke the law getting to Jesus. Because in order to get to Jesus, the one who could hope the most, help the most, and hope gave her hope of the most, she began to go through the crowd, and she had to push that guy, and she had to push that lady, she had to push this one, she had to shove, she got bumped. It was just like, do you remember when Kmart used to have blue light specials? I'm dating some of us, aren't we? For those of you who don't know, but it used to be a Kmart store here in Yarmouth years ago when I lived here. And somewhere along the evening on Friday night, they would turn on this blue light, and they'd say, blue light special, and it was like, get out of the way. There was always a certain woman with a shopping cart who came racing through. How she ever got a driver's license, I'm not sure. And here's this lady. She's pushing her way through the crowd. She don't belong there. But she needed help, and she needed to get the one that could help her the most. And until we get this determined, we're never going to receive for God, or we'll end up settling less than what God has for us. Pressing through. She wasn't worried about what people thought. So often in church, where the Spirit of God begins to move, and we're just a little concerned, like, I don't want to get too emotional. I don't want to seem like making a scene here. And we stifle what's happening within us. God made us emotional people. And if you say to me, I'm not emotional, give me a hammer and your thumb, and we'll see what emotion is, okay? There's not one of you will let me hit you the second time on the thumb with a hammer. You'll be extremely emotional, moving yourself and getting dancing out of the way. Why is it that we're so afraid to release inside of us what God has put within us? When David saw that Ark of the Covenant coming down the road, he was so excited. That king just jumped down and began to lead the procession and kicked up his heels, and he just danced before the Lord, and he didn't do it for the crowd, he did it unto the Lord. I struggle with people who do it to be seen, but I have no issue with people who do it as unto the Lord. There's a big difference. I think sometimes in Pentecost we've let people off with stuff. If something is, you're seeing something or hearing something beside you that's grieving your spirit, you need to speak to it. Sometimes we've let people go on and on because we've just not been obedient to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's prompting us and going like, say something to them. Rebuke that thing. That's not right. And we've just let it happen, and instead of dealing with it, but there's a difference between the genuine and the fake. I want to be a part of the genuine. I grew up in Pentecost. I've been Pentecostal all my life. It was what happened at the old-fashioned altar. It was what happened in the prayer room as men and women of God prayed with me as a young person, that when I faced my temptations as a young man, I was miles from home. I was traveling on the road for a company. I had freedom that I wanted, had money in my pocket, and the guys that I was working with was going down to the bar, they were hanging out, they were drinking, they were having the fun, picking up whoever. And there were nights that was like, that was like, man, what would it be like to go do that? And what kept me in my hotel room was what had happened at the altar. I couldn't get away from the anointing and the touch of God that had been on my life. And when I was at my weakest, my nature in my physical man, the Spirit of God did something and kept my spirit from going where I would have been destroyed. So this lady went for it, and she did it. The third thing that we need to do, we need to say it, we need to do it, then receive it. In verse 29, I look at this verse there in chapter 5, verse 29, and the version I read tonight says, Immediately. I don't know what it says in your Bible, but I like this. Immediately. As she presses through and she touches Jesus. Wow, the power of God. What an amazing place to be when you reach through and God's power and God's anointing hits you and touches you. You can't be the same. When you have experienced it, there are times you cry for it. It's like, Lord, one more time, would you do it one more time? The bleeding stopped immediately. The bleeding for 12 years dried up at that moment of time. Instant healing. That hemorrhage stopped. It was done. And through her body flowed the Spirit of the living God in power and might. And I see the picture there, that which was defiled touched the unblemished, and a miracle took place. And we as a church, as a people of God, need to be reminded that as we go out there with the hand, as the hand of Jesus extended, as we go out with the message of the gospel, we are going to represent the unblemished to the defiled. Not there to put them down, but there to give them hope, there to share with them that Jesus is not a concern one little bit about what they have done. It's not a surprise to him. It's not a secret to him. He's already died for it and bled for it. And he just wants to heal them. He just wants to heal them and bring them to himself. Hallelujah. Jesus, knowing the virtue had gone all of him, asked the question, who touched me? I can see Peter now. In this crowd of people, you're asking who touched you? We've been bumped and banged, thrashed around here all day, and somebody touched you? Is this a joke, Jesus? You see, he had been bumped and banged around all afternoon, but nobody had touched him like that woman. Nobody had touched him in that sense of faith. Jesus, knowing the virtue had gone out of him, asked the question, who touched me? Didn't the voices, the bumping, the throng of people didn't stop the woman from receiving from the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are, who you're talking to. It can be in a coffee shop where you can share the powerful anointing of Jesus to people. And the world will not even realize what's happening there, but God is doing something powerful in that coffee shop. It can happen. It can happen in that stranger's home. It can happen wherever. When we begin to give people hope and they begin to reach out and they begin to receive it. Her faith, because she persevered, had been rewarded. She was now whole. Do you remember the time that God touched you? Remember the times that God has touched you? Do you remember the times that God has healed you? Do you remember that great day when he saved you? You have something to talk about. That which you have received is hope for somebody else. Never say that you don't have anything to tell any, to talk to any, about somebody about the Lord. You don't have nothing to talk about. You just talk about what Jesus has done. They can argue theology, and they will. They can argue about other things, but when it comes to what God has done in your life, they just have to listen and receive it for what God has done. Oh, it's wonderful to receive. But then fourthly tonight, tell it. Why did Jesus ask, who touched me? Have you ever thought about that? Theologically, we could go into the sense, yes, he was dealing with the limitations of his earthly body, so forth and so on. But more than that, he wanted this person to acknowledge what had happened. He wanted this person to begin to share. One of the things that happens sometimes with people who receive from God is they don't share it. And as a result, down the road, at some point, they begin to doubt it. The enemy begins to try to work on their mind and try to, but it's powerful when people receive from God that they tell it. And so Jesus wants this lady to acknowledge it. He wants them to remit what they have done. He wanted also, I believe, the disciples to realize the works of God are done in creative ways. The works of God are done in creative ways. We sometimes think, well, in order for a person to get healed, they got to come down to the front of this church. The pastor's got to be here. And they got to have the elders here, the deacons to lay hands on them. We've got to anoint them with oil. And then God can do something. No, it doesn't have to happen that way. It can and it has and it will happen. But God is able to heal in creative ways. And we need to allow God to be creative. When you try to put God in a box, you stifle him. When you release him and say, God, I don't care how you do it, just do it. Then you release God to be creative, and he does things in creative ways. This is one of the uniquest creative miracles in the New Testament. Jesus really didn't do anything but just release the virtue in him. It's interesting. He also, I believe, wanted the crowd to know there was something different between touching the hero or the star and touching God. There was a lot of people that day touched Jesus because they just wanted to touch. He was the hero. They wanted to, just to touch him. If you go to somewhere, there's a rock star or there's a hockey player or, you know, somebody that's a celebrity and everybody wants to touch, you know, get a signature or something. They just want to touch them. But there's a difference between touching the hero and touching God. And that lady that day just didn't want to touch Jesus to go home and say to her friends, I touched him. I'm not going to wash my hand for 3 days because I touched him. No. She wanted to touch God, and she touched God. Who touched me? Verse 33, the Bible tells us there that the woman came, and look at her demeanor when she comes. The Bible tells us she came with fear and trembling, and she fell at his feet. I believe the fear and trembling speaks of the awe of being in the presence of God. When they came to arrest Jesus there in the garden before the night that he was betrayed, and they went to arrest him and they were trying to figure out who they were looking for. When Jesus spoke and said, "It's I." It's really funny you think about it. We don't talk about it a whole lot. The Bible says they all fell over dead men. Now we talk about this being slain in the spirit. I really struggle with that terminology. I'm not going to get on that because that's a hobby horse of mine. But I believe in this sense of being prostrate in the presence of God when God's presence begins to manifest itself. And you are so overcome with the awesome presence of God that you cannot stand in God's presence and you just go flat. And it's not a blessing time. It's not a time for you to just be there and get all googly and say next time, well, I was playing the spirit last night. If God puts you down there, there's something he wants to say to you. Spend some time there. Wait upon him. Listen to what he wants to say to you. Hear from God. Hear from him. John talks about when he saw the Lord high and lifted up there in the early chapters of Revelation. He was just prostrate in the presence of God. He was so overwhelmed with the presence of God. And I believe there's a sense of awe that we miss at times when God really wants to begin to manifest himself. If he was to really manifest himself in an unusual way in this room tonight, we'd all go flat on the floor. We'd just be right in the seats, it would be it. And we'd be conscious and aware of what's going on around about us, but we would also be very much, so much aware of the awe of God. Do it again, Lord. Reveal yourself. The awe. With falling down before him on the ground, she was acknowledging him as Lord. She was laid out at his feet. And in the process of being laid out at his feet, being submissive to him and being subject to him and acknowledging him as Lord, she begins to tell her story. It's a confession. And you will find that when you are on that time, on the carpet time on the floor, and you're listening to God, you're also going to find there's going to be times, there's going to be a lot of confession going on. Because in the awesome presence of God, the things that collect and pile up in our lives and begin to overwhelm us and begin to separate us between us and God, and we allow things there that shouldn't be there. In that holy, awesome presence of God, there's a time of revelation, and God will begin to speak to us, and God will begin to deal with our hearts, and it'll be confession time. And we will acknowledge before God that we have sinned and the sin that's in our life, and it will be a time of cleansing. We need to speak of the awe of the presence of God. And we need to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we need to confess from the mouth the works of God. Verse 34, to wrap this thing up tonight, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Jesus didn't say, "I heal you." He said, "Your faith has healed you." Why? Because she had gone and she had said it. I'm losing my train of thought here. She had said it, she did it, and she received it, and now it was what she had done that had brought healing into her life. And she had received from Jesus your faith. You say, "Well, I don't have much faith." You know where faith begins? Faith begins in the Word of God. And as you begin to confess God's Word, as you confess God's Word, faith begins to grow in your spirit. People to say to me, "I have no faith," or people who are saying to me, "I don't have any, I don't spend any time in his word. I don't read it. I don't believe it." Begin in the word. Begin to read it aloud. Begin to speak it aloud. And let faith, let the word begin to release faith in your spirit. He says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." We're going into a world tonight that's filled with conflict. We go out to this place when we go back to our homes. We go to places. Some of you are going to go home tonight and you walk through the door and somebody's going to say something to you that is just so nasty. And you can respond to nastiness or you can just say, "Lord, Tonight, when I step through the door, give me a word, give me a peace. Let that peace of God just give me the answer that will just turn that wrath away. And God can do it. Go in peace. We are going out in peace into a world that's in conflict, and people see peace in our lives and they're going to want it. He said, live free of your suffering, and it's time for God's people to rise up and walk in freedom. Live free. Hope has prevailed. We serve an amazing God tonight. And my desire is that you will let hope rise in your heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that the word of God that has been shared here tonight will just release into your heart to serve your people, your spirit. May something tonight, Lord, that's been said, Father, just do something mighty. And may, Lord, in the days and the weeks that follow, may we hear how people have begun to receive from the hand of God because they begin to, as this widow, this woman, reach out and touch you. We ask this in your name. Amen.